Now we're going to start looking this morning at the faith of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin today. I don't think we're going to finish. We'll probably take up to Christmas to look at the faith of the patriarchs. Now, we need to note the structure first of this chapter. We haven't done this as yet. We've only considered it as a gallery or hall of fame of men and women of faith. And that's fine, but this is God's word and nothing is wasted in it. And especially if you have an analytical mind, you'll be interested in structure. But even if you don't, there are still patterns in God's word which we should take note of. Now, what we've done so far is look at the definition of faith, verses 1 to 3. It's not in the abstract, it's faith in practice. What is faith when it's put into practice? The Bible isn't interested in speculating. It is interested in life. And then after that, we've considered the faith of three men who lived before the flood. Well, I know Noah was during the flood as well, but the faith of antediluvians, that's the theological term for them. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And each one of those lived in very dark and discouraging times, and yet they shone out as bright lights because they had a close walk with God, and they walked with God by faith. So that is what we've considered so far. Now, this morning, we're going to start looking at the faith of the patriarchs, verses 8 to 22, our reading. We ended with Joseph Bones, but we had to end there because that's a section on the faith of the patriarchs. Who were they? Well, Abraham, obviously, his wife, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And their faith was all tied up to two things: God promising a land and a seed. So that is the recurring theme in this section. And we're going to be in this paragraph up till Christmas anyway. And then we have another big chunk, verses 23 to 29, where we have the faith of Moses, another great man of God. Abraham, Moses, and David were the great heroes to the children of Israel. And then verses 30 to 38, we have less detail, but still men and women of faith, those who followed Moses. And then verses 39 and 40 are closing verses, again, defining faith in practice. So if you like to think of this chapter as having two bookends, definitions of faith, and then within it you have these different examples, but they're in different chapters: the antediluvians, the patriarchs, Moses, and those who followed after him. So I hope that helps us in considering these verses. Now, think of the telephoto lens on a camera. We're going to zoom in now. Having looked at this chapter in general, we're going to zoom in at the faith of the patriarchs. We need to do this before getting to grips with the detail. Firstly, there is Abraham, specifically Abraham. Verses 8 to 10, his initial calling, his pilgrimage, and also mentioning Abraham's faith, verses 13 to 16. So what we'll start doing this morning is look at those two chunks, verses 8 to 10 and 13 to 16. Then we have not just Abraham, but Sarah mentioned with her husband in verses 11 and 12. And then there's a specific example of Abraham's faith, and that is his offering up of Isaac, verses 17 to 19. And then, briefly, the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, verses 20 to 22. But again, the recurring theme in all of these examples is faith is active. Faith isn't static. Faith isn't just limited to the mind. It's not easy believism. It moves the heart and the will to live a life that is worthy of the calling that God has put us in. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, put it in a very lovely way. We're not saved through works, we're saved by faith. But then this is how Thomas Manton put it: obedience is faith's daughter. Isn't that good? Obedience is faith's daughter. Faith without works is dead. If we claim to have faith and we've got nothing to show, we haven't got faith. But faith and works. The starting point is faith, and then the works follow. Now then, let's look at Abraham then. I do warm to Abraham, don't you? We, as Christians, are referred to as the children of Abraham, not because we're Jews, but because we are spiritual seed. We believe like Abraham believed. If you have a look, for example, at the letter to the Romans, chapter 4. This is where we have the greatest detail on Abraham in Romans and Galatians. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision, that is the Old Testament, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, that is us, which he had being yet uncircumcised. That's something we need to bear in mind. And then Galatians chapter 3. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we are the children of Abraham. And that comes up a little later in Galatians. So we need to bear that in mind. Now then, let's look at the faith of this patriarch. The first thing I've got to say is the character of his faith. What was it like? When did God first come to Abraham? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, we read of him first. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and so on. Now, what was Abraham's background? That's what I'm trying to get at. Because we tend to think of Abraham as this great man of faith. He's also referred to as the friend of God. And we tend to think of him as a super spiritual man, and that he had somehow a pedigree that he simply was born into, and that there's no hope for us then to emulate his faith. But the whole point of reference to Abraham in Hebrews 11, and certainly when you tie that in with the historical chapters in Genesis, is this: that Abraham, before God called him, was no better than the people that lived around him. Where did Abraham live? In Ur of the Chaldees. Where is that? That is modern day Iraq. What kind of pedigree did Abraham have? His pedigree was no different to the other people who lived in that country. They were pagans. They worshipped all sorts of different gods. And it is to this man that God comes. And it is to this man that God gives faith. And it is because of that that this man stands out. And that's the hope, my friends, for us here this morning. It isn't us that take the initiative when it comes to faith. It is God. That is the beginning and the ending of our Christian life. Jesus Christ described himself as the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. Now, that is encouraging. The call of God to Abraham made him the man that he was. And as I see our country declining and becoming more, not just multicultural, but pluralistic, with all sorts of religions now gaining foothold, then there is our hope that the God who came to a heathen like Abraham can come to people even today. So it was by faith that he started his pilgrimage. How did we begin the Christian life? It wasn't you or I that took the initiative. I know in our experience we were seeking the Lord. But when we stand back and look at the big picture, we see that God was already beginning something. He planted the desire in our hearts to seek salvation in Jesus Christ. And even the faith that we put in his Son was a gift from God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith was the beginning of Abraham's life. Let's just read the relevant verses now in Hebrews 11. I know we've got many verses to consider this morning, but let's just put the relevant ones together. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. Isn't that very simple? Obeyed. He took God at his word. And then back in Genesis, not chapter 12, but chapter 15 this time, there is that definition which Paul takes up in Romans 4, verse 6 of Genesis 15. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's a very beautiful description of conversion. That's what happened to you and I when we first put our faith in Jesus Christ. Not only were we forgiven, but we had Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Now Abraham was looking forward to that day. He could only see it dimly, and yet he rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. And now we, in a more privileged position, are looking back to the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, looking back to the death of Jesus Christ, looking back to the blessings that came upon his people as a result of that. And we know that it is by faith that we are united to Christ and that we have this righteousness by God himself approved. And what did we do? The same as Abraham. We took God at his word. That's what faith is. I know some people, when they're seeking the Lord for salvation, they're looking for something to happen. Now, I was like that as well, so I can understand why they say, but nothing's happened. I've asked him to save me, but I haven't felt any difference. My friend, the experience comes after. What we have to do is take God at his word. The promise that I quoted to the children, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What we do is say, in effect, very well, Lord, I'm going to trust you now for my salvation. I can't save myself. I'm going to depend completely upon you. I'm going to lean upon your promise. And as we do that, the feelings come, believe me. If this illustration helps, I've used it before. It was on boys' camp when we went on the fishing trip and we had to go out, not into the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, but into St. Bride's Bay, only a mile or so from the coast. But to a person who is petrified of water, it was quite dramatic. And the sea was choppy that day. And so our little vessel, when we were in the middle of St. Bride's Bay, had all these waves roundabouts. What did I have to do? I had to put faith in the pilots of that boat. It wasn't my ability, it was his. And what I had to do was actually step off the dry land onto the boat, trusting in the ability of the captain. And that's what we did when we first came to Jesus Christ. We're stepping in to the ark And we're saying to him, I'm not going to be the pilot of my soul anymore. You are, Lord. And I may feel rotten because of my unworthiness, but I'm going to trust you to save me and to take me through this world. And when I die, to take me to heaven. Now, that's the first thing we need to say about Abraham. He wasn't special. He was just like the people round about him. But God came into the situation. And that's what made the difference. As Jehoiada Brewer says in his hymn, it is God that takes the initiative. Do you know this hymn? Arrest that man. Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place against the God who rules the sky. I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. And then, thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, arrest that man, stop that man in his tracks. And that was the beginning. You'd be interested to find out, how did God call those of us who are Christians this morning? What is your story? And faith didn't just begin and stop at Abraham's calling. That was the starting point. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. He took his first step in faith. That moment, he put his trust in God's word, he was saved. But that was the first step. He continued in faith. He went from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and he stayed there for a while. And then, as he was led of God, he went to Canaan. All the way, my Saviour leads me. Conversion isn't the end. You see, when we give our testimonies, we often stop at the point of our conversion, and I can see why we do that, but in a sense, that's not right, is it? Conversion isn't the end, it is the beginning. And we put our faith in Christ the moment we were called, but we continue to put our faith in him for the rest of our Christian lives. And that's what Abraham did, and that is what is brought out here. He continued in faith. Now, God had come to him and had said to him, Abraham, I'm calling you, Abraham. It is not because of any righteousness that you possess. It is all of grace. I'm calling you to get out of this country and to go to a land that I will give you. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land and to your seed, a land. And not only that, I'm going to give you a seed, even the seed of promise, the Messiah that has been promised since the fall. It's going to be through you, Abraham, that this Messiah is going to come. And one day, the whole world is going to be blessed through your seed. Isn't that the promise that God gave to Abraham? Genesis 12, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A land, a seed. And Abram believed God for those two things. Do you know the reality? It is one thing when the Lord draws near to us to put our trust in him. We're on a mountaintop in terms of experience. It's quite another when we go down the mountain and plod day to day in the real world. God promised Abram a land. What did Abram get in his lifetime? Parcel of land to bury his wife. That's all he owned. Now, if we would have been in his shoes, I'm sure we would have given up. He never saw that promised land in his lifetime. And yet, by faith, he didn't give in to discouragements. Day by day, he plodded. That isn't to say that he was perfect. He had his moments, didn't he? Interesting that it's at his strongest points that the devil attacks him. He's renowned as a man of great faith, and yet that's how he wobbled in his faith. When the drought came to the land of Canaan, what did Abram do? Abram went to Egypt. Was he wrong in doing that if God had promised him this land? I don't know, but he was definitely wrong to fear Pharaoh and to fear Pharaoh taking Sarah, his wife, and asking Sarah then to lie. And he didn't just do that once, he did it again during another drought. He had his moments, he wasn't perfect. But he continued. As Dr. Martin said, true faith isn't, it's not perfect. It's like the north needle in a compass. An old compass now, not these digital things. And if you put that compass on an uneven surface, then the needle is going to go all over the place. Just as our faith does when life is uncertain. The waves and the wind is battering at our vessel, and our faith is wobbling. But in the end, that north needle points north, because it cannot help but do that. And in the end, my friends, the faith of Abraham and our faith as his children has to go back to its resting place in God and in Jesus Christ. And then a seed. Do you know how long Abram had to wait for Isaac? 13 years. It's not quite as long as Noah had to wait. 120 years Noah spent building the ark before the flood came. Now, we wouldn't have coped with 120 years. Well, we wouldn't have lived that long. But if we had to wait for something for 120 years, I don't think we would manage. Can we manage for 13 years? I'm not sure sometimes if we can manage for months. And even Abraham had his moments with that. What happened? Well, his wife said to him one day, "Abram, we've been waiting so long for this promised seed. Nothing seems to be happening. So we need to give God a little help." You know the accounts. Sarah suggested that Abram should actually take it into his own hands and he should sleep with Hagar, their maid. And that's what he did. And they gave birth to Ishmael. Not the seed of promise. But Abraham thought that God needed a little help and an Ishmael was produced. And that is why we have all this trouble in the Middle East at this moment. The conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And the Bible says that that conflict is never going to be resolved. And it all arose out of the doubtings of a man of God. And it's the same in the seed of Abraham, in the church of Jesus Christ. How often we have fallen into exactly the same trap. And many of our troubles arise from that. That we are not waiting upon God for Isaacs. Instead of doing that, we are trying to help God. We're trying to produce the seed. And all we're doing is producing Ishmaels. And they're storing up trouble for us in the future. Instead of God-given children, which is impossible. We will come to this when we look at the faith of Sarah. It was impossible for Sarah to give birth. She was past age. But God is the God of the impossible. And as we look at the church, not just this church, but the churches in Wales, it's desperate, the situation. In the valleys and in mid-Wales, congregations are dwindling, and we don't see the young people coming in. And we have to come to this conclusion. It is impossible. Of course it is. It's always been impossible. But God can. He can produce his Isaacs. And so we must be careful that we don't produce Ishmaels. That we don't engineer. Now, that didn't mean to say that Abraham was static. Of course not. He was obeying God, and we must do the same as well. So Abram not just started off his life, his Christian life, if you don't mind me calling it that, in faith. He continued walking by faith in spite of the discouragement. Now, we need to ask, this is my second point, so I know there isn't much time. What was Abram's secret? Don't you want to know that? What was the reason for his faith? How can a man continue for 13 years waiting for something in spite of his wobbly moments? How can a man continue for a lifetime without seeing the fulfillment of that promise? We don't read that Abraham gave in to discouragement. He had his moments, but in the general, he walked by faith. Don't you want to be able to do the same in discouraging times? What was the secret? Well, let's look at what the author tells us here. The first is this, verse 9. He sojourned. I like the word sojourn. I like saying it, sojourn. What's a sojourner? A sojourner is a traveller, a pilgrim. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Where was the eye of Abram's faith? Yes, it was on God, but what was he looking for in terms of the land and the seed? Well, it wasn't the things that are seen. It was the unseen. And Abram was looking not for an earthly Canaan, but a heavenly one. And the seed, yes, he believed that God would physically give him an Isaac. And yet, it wasn't just an Isaac. This Isaac would be the one through whom the Messiah would one day come. He was a pilgrim. He lived in tents. So there were times when he had to take down his tent and move on. A tent doesn't have foundations. When you're living a nomadic life, you're saying to the world that you're just traveling through this world. That was his secret, my friends. Tozer has a chapter in The Pursuit of God, referring to Abraham, entitled The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. He didn't hold on tightly to anything. God called him. God was promising him a land and a seed. God was blessing him with a family. God was giving him so much wealth. But Abram didn't count it as his own, but as God's. And he held loosely onto these gifts of God. And even though he couldn't as yet see the fulfillment of those promises, he believed God and he went on traveling. Now then, that's the first thing that Abraham had as a secret. He was a pilgrim. We will never know what it is to walk by faith until we live as pilgrims. Now, of course, we have to settle down in one sense. There is nothing wrong in getting married. There is nothing wrong in having children. There is nothing wrong in having work. There is nothing wrong in being promoted at work. All of these things are gifts from God. It's our attitude in these things that matters. Do we hold on too tightly to the good things that God has given to us? I remember a couple, not in this church, this goes back a few years, and they gave birth, and it was a difficult situation because they were not sure if the child would live. And a man of God gave this couple this piece of advice, which I've never forgotten, and you can apply it to everything else. He said to them, "Don't hold on too tightly to your newborn baby. Give it to the Lord." And that gave them peace. And that's what we have to do. It can include our children, our friends, our near and dear. Don't we sometimes get so worked up because we're worried about what may happen to them? And we completely miss out on the joy that the Lord has in store for us as believers. My friends, what we have to do is hold on loosely to these things. We give them over to the Lord, just as when we dedicate a newborn baby to the Lord. We dedicate everything that we have. Have you bought a house recently? Dedicate it to the Lord. Oh, I can remember first buying a house. No end of problems. But once you begin holding loosely onto your possessions, the stress goes because it is God's. And it's the same with people that are very close to our hearts. It's the same with cars, with clothes, with books, some of us. It's our books. I remember reading about Kenneth McRae, a minister up in Scotland at the start of the 20th century, and McRae was being tempted in this respect. He was worried for his books. The man's was a bit damp, and he was concerned about what would happen to his books. And he learned the lesson of giving them over to the Lord. Very well. We have Holy Communion. We need to come to an end. We haven't finished with Abram. What was the secret of his faith? Well, there's more, but he was a pilgrim. May we live more as pilgrims. When I sometimes travel to far-flung places, I come across expatriates. They're different, aren't they, expatriates, to the indigenous people. People from Britain living in a foreign country. There's something different about them. You know they're not from that place. And they tend to gather together with other expatriates. My friends, we're expatriates in this world. We don't belong here. If you don't feel at home in the congregation of the people of God, and if you feel more at home in the world, then you're probably not saved. When we have the life of Christ in us, we do feel as aliens sometimes in this world. The whole mindset is completely at odds with the way we see things now. All things have become new when we're in Christ. We are living as expatriates, and we want the company of other expatriates, and we want to encourage one another in the things that we have come to see and believe in. And we're not looking for settlement in this world. It's a poor place to settle in. We're looking for a heavenly settlement. And one day, we're going to get promoted. God is going to bring us home. You see, sometimes the thing that binds us isn't possessions. It's death. Are you in bondage to the fear of death? I was, before going to India, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, I was terrified of an accident, either on the roads or in the air. And then over there, reading the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers, Volume 2, can't remember who said it, but this quotation really came to me. "We are immortal until our work is complete." Immortal. And I was able to let that go. Give it over to my Heavenly Father. God holds the key of all unknown and I am glad if other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. Are you holding the key? No wonder you're not exercising the faith of Abraham. You're still clinging on too much. Give it to the Lord and learn that release that says, I am glad that he's the one that is leading me, and I know that he will do all things well. Let's just leave it at that. We need to continue with Abraham next Sunday, God willing.